to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we've been going through 2 Timothy and looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, his death row epistle, if you will, and his encouraging letter to Timothy to encourage him to remain steadfast, true, in these difficult times that he is going to be facing and that is coming upon the church. Remember, Rome is burned, Nero is in power, Christians have been made the scapegoat, there's all sorts of persecution coming on the church at this time under Nero, and there are also in this time many false teachers that are arising and coming out. And Paul has been giving Timothy instructions on how he is to behave, how he is to conduct his ministry during this time. And we've come to chapter 3, verse 1, and we've kind of just camped out here for a little bit because it's such an important verse for us today, and so something we really need to take to heart today. 2 Timothy 3:1, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." And as we looked at this verse last week, we saw that it was the responsibility, it's the duty of a pastor to know the times, to know the seasons in which they live. This was one of the problems with the priests of Israel. Jeremiah spoke of the priests of Israel in Jeremiah 14:13. "But ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." So there are serious, serious consequences for not discerning and recognizing the time. People become preoccupied with their own agenda. Maybe it's a social agenda. Maybe it's a political agenda. Maybe it's just their own worldly goals and temporal ambitions. But there's not an understanding of the times in which they live. We also saw that it was not only the responsibility of the pastor to know the seasons and the times, but the responsibility of every Christian. Remember in Mark 13, verses 34 through 37, Jesus told a parable to illustrate that people are to be sober, alert, aware, because you don't know the day or the hour. So it's the responsibility of every Christian. And we kind of went through this verse to show that Paul is not prognosticating here about some days in the future. When he tells Timothy, realize this, in the last days difficult times will come, he's using present tense verbs, something he's habitually, continuously to be doing. And that the last days are the church age. And we went to Hebrews 1:2 and showed how these are the last days, that in the last days he has revealed himself in His Son. We looked at a few other passages. One we didn't mention was 1 John chapter 2:18, where John states, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour." So the church age is the last days because no prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the return of Christ for His church. So Paul is saying here that in these last days, in this church, difficult times will come. Literally, will be present. These difficult seasons, which is what that word times is also translated as, within the church age, there are going to be periods, there are going to be seasons when the times will be difficult, violent, harsh. Now, the church has known many difficult and dangerous seasons, hasn't it? We just read about some in Acts 14. The early church's persecutions, we see these in Revelation 2, where the church is told that they're going to be persecuted, some are going to be killed. We think of the Dark Ages where for 1,000 years, just think of it, 1,000 years, the entire earth was plunged into darkness. The Word of God had almost vanished from people's consciousness. That's why they call it the Dark Ages. There were the Inquisitions under Roman Catholicism where true believers were hunted out and persecuted and burned. We think of the persecutions under Bloody Mary. We think of how Christians, what they had to suffer and endure under communism in Russia, in China, in Vietnam, what they're going through in North Korea now, in Arabia, under Islam, Christians in Islamic areas, in Africa. So throughout the church age, there have always been difficult times and difficult seasons. And up till now, Christians in America have not experienced difficult times. We've sort of been immune for the most part. We've lived under accommodation. We've lived under this security of being in the majority, at least in profession and in opinion. We've had a shared morality. And we've even come to believe and to expect that this exemption from the difficult times is a right. It's something we're entitled to. That we're to be immune and exempt from the times which other Christians have had to endure in ages past and are still enduring in different areas of the world. In fact, we've gotten to the point now where much of the church has turned religious freedom into an idol. And this has been exemplified by some events lately within the nation's largest Protestant denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, particularly their Ethics and Religious and Liberties Commission, which is united with about 10 other faith-based groups now to go to court and fight to preserve the religious liberty and the right of Muslims to build a mosque in New Jersey 1 hour from Ground Zero at 9/11. And this, there's just this concerted effort of thinking that somehow we're to be immune from the difficult times. You see, there's an American Christianity and there's a biblical Christianity. And the two are not the same thing. One prizes and worships freedom, liberty, country, and loyalty to these principles become equated almost with and synonymous with the loyalty to and faith in God. It values independence, self-reliance, prosperity, personal individual freedoms. Whereas biblical Christianity loves God's Word, realizes we're a citizen of heaven, this world is not our home, we set our mind on things above, not the things of this earth. We're under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, one person was on the Baptist News website. One high up in the Southern Baptist, a person by the name of Brent Walker, said, "It is good when we can join hands with folks we are sometime on the other side of." Well, so much for 2 Corinthians 6:14. What does light have in common with darkness? What does truth have in common with the lie? What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? And so this movement, it turns defending religious liberty into a love thy neighbor issue. And in the process, they turn Christianity into just another religion. They're all equal, all the same. And if they're all equal, if all is protected, all are the same, then anyone who makes a distinction, who says, this is true, that's not valid. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. All these others are false. These are not true. They have a different faith, a different gospel, a different religion. Anyone who makes those distinctions are a threat to this God of religious liberty, which is really the God of self. And again, it's just another sign we are in a difficult season for true Christians. Now, we looked at this verse last week. We said we were going to spend about 3 weeks on it answering a couple questions. The first question is, what are the signs that we're in a difficult season? And the second question is, how do we live? How do we as Christians live in a difficult season? And last week we looked at the first sign that Paul gives that it is a difficult season. It's a harsh season. It's a violent season in which we live. And that was identified over in chapter 5 of verse 3. Holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power, and avoid such men as these. In other words, there's a lot of show, there's a lot of activity, but there's little holiness. There's little love for the Word. There's little love for God. There's an open, unashamed practice of sin all under the profession of Christianity. They even turn sin into a virtue and will call the accommodation of sin and the tolerance of sin love. They give respectable names to sin in order to remove the shame and the guilt of sin and its sinfulness of sin. And so that was the first sign we looked at last time, was that there's all this practice of the most open, flagrant, horrible sins all under the profession of Christianity. Well, today we're going to look at the second sign that we're in a difficult season, and that is given over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. See, when people are ready and willing to abandon truth, they don't abandon religion, they still keep hold of religion, there's still a form, but they're ready and willing to abandon truth. They renounce, they ignore truth. And coupled with this, there are an abundance of false teachers out there to gather them up. These two always go together. They always go together. False teachers do not produce false Christians. Rather, false Christians accumulate those who will not endure sound doctrine, who turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So do you see false teachers out there? Just turn on Christian television. It's dominated. Walk into most Christian bookstores. It's dominated by false teaching. It's hard to find a good book in a so-called Christian bookstore. So when you see false teachers, when you see blind guides increasing and flourishing, you can be certain that there's a tendency for people to turn away from the truth. And where there is this tendency, they will never lack those who will accommodate them. It's supply and demand. There's a demand. Someone will come along to meet the supply. They'll affirm them in their error and lead their mind away from the truth. And in this, there's both the hand of God and the hand of Satan. So when people grow tired of God's truth, they grow impatient, they won't endure it with God and His truth, and they're prone to leave it for myths, for new revelation, for mystical experiences, for all the other stuff. When they're prone to leave the truth, God will judicially give over. We read of this in Romans, don't we? Romans 1:21. That for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So there's a hand of God in this, and just giving people over. When they know the truth, when there's a recognition of truth, when there's a willful, deliberate, obstinate rejection of truth and walking away from the truth and turning aside to myths, there's a hardening of God. But there's also the hand of Satan in this. Because Satan will take advantage of this season. And he will stir up deceivers. Again, Romans 1 speaks of this. Verse 32 of Romans 1. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. sinners, the deceivers. And what they're turning to, the turning aside from truth and turning to the myth, what they're turning to is just irrational. It's illogical. When you know that those who do such things are worthy of death, you still do them, and you give hearty approval to those who practice them, that's irrational. That's illogical. That's not even in keeping with pure self-preservation. Again, this was something that plagued the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 5:31. Jeremiah speaks, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And in chapter 6:14, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." That's illogical. So they affirm people in a false faith, affirm people in a false hope. They instill a false sense of security. They instill false views of God, false views of salvation. They exchange the internal for the external. They replace emotion and feeling over reality. "And my people love it so." This is the second sign of a difficult season. And not only that, they will make fun of and scoff at God's warnings. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So how do we know that we're in a season where people are inclined, when they have a tendency to turn away from the truth? How do we know we're in that season? Well, let me give you four evidences that for such a season. The first is mentioned again in chapter 4:3. They won't endure sound doctrine, but accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Amos had quite a commentary on this. Amos 5:10. "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity." This is the attitude of people toward truth. See, when people grow tired of sound doctrine, it becomes too narrow. It becomes too restrictive. It becomes too heavy. It becomes too plain. It's too dogmatic. It's too demanding. It's too obsolete. It's just impractical. Too impractical. It's just too something. Something or other about God's Word displeases or irritates them, and they want to hear something new, something exciting, something different, something entertaining, something uplifting, something that will appeal to and please them. I mean, this was King Ahab. Remember Ahab with Prophet Micaiah? And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, "Do you have a priest of God here?" "Yeah, there's one, but I don't like what he tells me. He never says anything good about me." So they call Micaiah in. Micaiah tells the king what he wants to hear, and the king says, "Didn't I tell you to tell me whatever the Lord says?" So Micaiah tells him what the Lord says. "You're going to get killed in battle." What's Ahab's response? See, I told you, he never tells me anything good. This is the nation of Israel. Isaiah 30:10-11. "Speak to us pleasant words. Don't speak to us any more about the Holy One of Israel." And so there's this tiredness of sound doctrine. And as a result, they accumulate. That word accumulate, it's the only time it appears in the Bible. It means to collect. It means to heap up. To add to what you already have. See, there have always been false teachers out there. Always. But in difficult times, there's many more. They're heaped up on top of what are already there. And they are teachers that are in according to the people's own wishes, their own desires, their own lusts, their own preferences. And so what you have in this time, you have a superficial, insincere desire for the knowledge of truth. Oh yes, we want to know God's Word. Oh yes, we want to hear the teaching of the Bible. Yes, we want to have God's Word taught to us. But can you do it in under 30 minutes or less? Only if what they hear is in accord with their own ideas, their own preferences, their own desires, their own opinions. And so they accumulate those who will speak in vague generalities. And they'll affirm their superficial faith is genuine. They won't be dogmatic, except about that you can't be dogmatic. They'll be uplifting. As Joel Olsen says, we're here to give people a boost for the week. See, it's all a sign that it's a season, a difficult season, when most are prone to forsake the truth and sound doctrine. God is a God of truth. Psalm 31:5. Everywhere through the Bible, God is identified as a God of truth. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. God is a God of truth. And so to forsake truth is to forsake God, and to forsake the God of the Bible, and to worship a God of your own imagination. And this makes the season difficult. So that's the first evidence you're in a difficult season. Some people just grow tired. They grow weary. It becomes a burden to them. A second evidence that we're in such a season, when people are prone to turn away, is when there's an inclination in the part of people to follow novelties. And not only is there an inclination to follow novelties and something new, but it's accompanied with a loss of power, of the truth in everyday life. Remember, Jude complained of this in Jude chapter 3, or Jude rather, verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they rob the Word of its power. Or as Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, that is in Israel, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. See, it's subtle. Even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. See, that's why it's so dangerous. Because, and why it's such a dangerous time. Because many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Well, that's just too harsh. That's too narrow. It's unloving. And so some new, novel teaching comes along, which, by the way, there's no such thing. There is no such thing as a new teaching. We're constantly hearing today, we need to rethink this doctrine or rethink that doctrine. But it's all just old heresies that have had new clothes put on, accommodated for the culture in which they're in. But there's some new, novel teaching. It accommodates sin. It accommodates error. It minimizes holiness. All under the cloak of love. All under the cloak of acceptance. All under the cloak of evangelism. Again, the Apostle John had to warn the church he wrote to in the second little epistle of 2 John, 2 John verse 4 through 9. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. Okay, we're going to have a definition of love here, right? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Pretty clear definition, isn't it? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. What do? They teach a different Jesus. Watch yourselves. It's your responsibility. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So folks will come along and they'll put a new spin on old truths. They'll explain and redefine spiritual attributes and spiritual truths in a carnal way that the carnal mind and worldly mind can accept. They deny and redefine one or more of God's attributes. They just get tired of the old. And so they go and gravitate to the new, to the novel, to the sensational, to the subjective and the mystical. And along with this gravitational pull to novelty, there's a loss of the power of truth. It just produces an indifference. There's just an indifference, an apathy to truth. And even in those who don't intend to totally forsake the truth, there still just becomes this indifference. They're just disinterested in truth. They're disinterested in sound doctrine. They want to talk about the latest gimmick, the latest novelty, the latest new sensational thing that's happening, the latest new YouTube post. But they're not interested in sound doctrine. All they're interested in is a novelty, a new teaching, new methods. It's all in the form, all in the show. But they're cold and apathetic to truth. Doctrine of election? God's sovereign grace and salvation? The necessity of the new birth? The nature of the new birth? Practical holiness and obedience, the purpose, the fruit of salvation, the majesty, the splendor, the loveliness, the graciousness and glory of God and Jesus Christ. These truths, people are just totally indifferent to them. They don't even know whether they're true or not. All the claims of charismatic theology, well, that's their opinion. It doesn't matter. See, it used to be such indifference to truth within the church was unheard of. And it was soundly denounced as inconsistent with a profession of true Christianity. Now, indifference is a virtue. Everybody's alike. It's okay. So this concern for truth has all but vanished, along with its power, along with the effects, along with the fruit, and this makes the times difficult. If people embrace truth, it's by accident. Their embracing of truth is out of no higher principles than a Muslim embraced their truth. They're Christians because they were raised in a society, an environment that's predominantly affirms these truths. Just like a Muslim is because he's raised in that environment. Or a Hindu, they're raised in that environment. Or a Buddhist, they're Buddhist because they were raised there. They're Christians by culture and by custom, not by new birth. And so if they embrace truth, it's by accident. Otherwise, there's just an indifference to it. So that's the second evidence that we're in this time when people will turn away or are prone to turn away from truth. A third evidence that we're in a time when many will turn away from truth is just when other things, other considerations take precedence over truth. They place a higher priority on something else other than truth. Maybe it's a denominational attachment. Maybe it's, the denomination slid and it slid. But you're not going to blast them out of there because they've always been that. There's a greater attachment and loyalty to a denomination than there is to the truth of God. Perhaps there's a greater priority placed on religious liberty. Perhaps there's a greatest priority over just personal preferences, programs, activities, relationships, demographics, entertainment value. The list is endless. Jesus, in his parable of the sower, told of the seed that fell among thorns and was choked out. Why? Because there was the desire for other things. Choked out the word and it became unfruitful. So when there's all this desire on the part for other things, there will be people who will rise up to meet that desire. We got something for everybody. So when people are willing to compromise truth for the sake of other things, then it's a sign you're in a season when many people are prone to turn away from truth to myth, to idols, to the idols of self and the idols of the world. Is it any wonder that the first attribute that Paul mentions in verse 2 of chapter 3 of a difficult time is that men will be lovers of self? See, the saints of the past, they would have rather parted with their life than truth. They left all for truth. During the period of the Great Awakening, people would walk 20 miles in all sorts of weather to hear truth. What profits most, the stuff or the truth? But yet, many are willing to compromise truth for stuff and not their stuff for truth. Samuel warned his generation over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. They're in vain. Well, that's the third evidence. When other things just take precedence over the truth, we're in a season when people are prone and inclined to turn away from truth. And the fourth, final evidence is that this tendency to turn away, it's a difficult season. We know it's a difficult season because it's one of the clearest evidences that God has withdrawn His Spirit from His church. As we saw in Romans, there's a giving over to a reprobate mind. Jesus promised the night before His crucifixion, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit for what purpose? To lead you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. So when much or most of the professing church, professing Christians, are turning away from truth instead of turning to truth and being led into truth, this is a great evidence that God has removed His candlestick. And it makes the season difficult. Very difficult. So what's our duty? What is our duty as Christians? What's our responsibility in a difficult season? Well, above all, be sure you are a lover of truth. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul warned of those. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. That with all the deception of wickedness, speaking of the Antichrist, the one who is coming, that with all the deception of wickedness is how he's coming. Signs, false wonders for those who perish. And why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. See, to not have a love of the truth, to have a lack of love of the truth, exposes people to deceptions and to the deceptions of Satan. It makes them willing to accumulate. There has to be a love of the truth. This was the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Verse 47, "And I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." Verse 48, "I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Verse 97 of Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Verse 113, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law." And verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth." See, what's the sum? The totality. Everything can be of God's word can be summed up. It's truth. "And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." We got people today who want to tell us the Old Testament is passé. It's not any use today. All Scripture is inspired by God. All is truth. All is profitable. So there has to be a love of the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. And there's nothing more loving than truth. It's certainly not loving to affirm people in a false security. Our second duty, secondly, we need to know, we need to experience the power of truth in our lives. Every truth, every promise, every warning we are to act on, we are to live by faith. And living by faith is acting on the Word of God, even when circumstances around us tell us it's impossible, it's not going to happen. Abraham looked at his body as good as dead, and he looked at God's Word, and he trusted God's Word. That's what it means to live by faith. It means to practice the Word. And wise builder, the foolish builder. Foolish builder heard the Word, didn't act on it. Wise builder heard it and acted on it. We have to exemplify the reality of truth and the power of it in our everyday life, especially in a difficult season. And this is what Paul told the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 through 16, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God gives the ability, God gives the strength, God gives the desire, and then you do it. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." We have to know. It's an experiential faith, an experimental faith. It's not just being a hearer, but a doer. Thirdly, we have to have a zeal for the truth. This was why Jude wrote his little epistle. Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Why do they need to do this? Verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." That's why. There needs to be a zeal for the truth. Sadly, most today have a zeal without knowledge, or they have a zeal for their own opinion, for their programs, for their methods, for their form. But very few have a zeal for truth. See, we have to be willing to be thought a fool, to be just weird or bizarre or out of the mainstream. You're never going to accomplish anything holding so firm to truth. You got to compromise. You have to be willing to lose our good name and our reputation, to forsake all and be forsaken by all rather than forsake truth. Prophet Isaiah said over in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? See, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. We go back to the Word and have a zeal for truth. Fourthly, we have to hold tight to and practice, use the means that God has ordained to preserve truth. See, God could do everything He wants to accomplish just by divine fiat. He could just speak it and it's so. But God has chosen to show His power, show His wisdom in the use of means, even fallen means like us. And God is a God of means, and He has ordained certain means to preserve truth. And we need to hold tight to those, practice those, use those. What are they? Well, there's a ministry that teaches and values truth. It doesn't dismiss truth. It doesn't ignore truth. It doesn't edit truth. It doesn't compromise truth. It doesn't corrupt truth. There's the reading and studying of God's Word. Read good books on God's Word. And they're going to be hard to find today, at least anything new. The vast majority of what's published today is not worth the paper it's printed on. But go back and read. Read dead guys. It's those who persevere to the end that will be saved. Read J.C. Ryle. Read the Puritans. Read these people. Read Martin Lloyd-Jones. Read the A.W. Pink. Read good books. And we have to fellowship with those who love the truth. As Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, he is, in verse 22, he is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not who say they love truth, but then won't endure it. You fellowship with those who love His truth. And lastly, we need to remember the faithfulness of those who love truth. Hebrews 12 tells us we have a great cloud of witnesses around us. Heaven is watching what we do. What kind of faith did they have? Were they half Arminian and half Arian? Jehovah's Witness? Were they half Roman Catholic, half Protestant? Were they half universalist, half evolutionist? Were they half politician, half pastor? Were they just a hodgepodge of pop theology and psychobabble? Were they ambivalent to truth? No. How zealous they were for truth and exposing and denouncing error in those who defected from truth. We remember the faithfulness who love truth. I mean, just ask ourselves, have all the new messages, all the new methods, all the new programs, have all these produced a new holiness? Have they produced a more holy society? A more holy church? Have they produced a new love for truth? Are our bookstores filled with books written to uphold truth? Is there a new humility and desire for obedience? Or is there just the form without the power? An abundance of those who've defected from truth and accumulated deceivers. When we look at the signs, it's hard to conclude we are not in a difficult season. So this is our second sign. When many are inclined to turn away from truth, and deceivers abound to scoop them up, to draw the mind away from truth into deception, decay, and destruction. So if you're not a lover of truth, we will love something else. And when you love something else over and above truth, you'll be open to deception. This is the only way to live in difficult times. And we do it all by the power and the grace and with full dependence on the Spirit of God, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator. Well, next time we'll look at the third feature which makes the season difficult. Let's pray. Father, we